You know, when I was in college, I would get a loaf of bread. Thank you, brother. I would buy a loaf of bread, and before I was finished it, I would have to throw the loaf away because of mold. When I was single, I couldn't eat it fast enough. One of the things that's shocking as your family's growing is the amount of food that they consume. We open up a loaf of bread, and before we're done turning the twist tie, the loaf is gone. And as the family's growing and thinking about the expense of feeding the family, it's always been one of those things like, man, groceries are high. Groceries are high. And there's always kind of a dread I've had in the growing family and buying groceries and, everything's expensive. And something Joe Bickey said changed everything for me. It kind of put things back in perspective for me that has been very helpful. He talked about how Christ brings us in and he sets us at his table. And we eat his food. And how he's delighted in providing for us. And said he will take care of us and he'll eat at his table and eat his bread, his food. And it made me think, what a blessing it is as a father. Not like a dread, but what a blessing to provide for others. Not just to provide for yourself. Not just to be able to put a piece of loaf of bread, a loaf of bread for yourself, and not able to consume it all. But what a blessing it is to serve others and your labor benefits others. What a joy that is to provide for your children. I'm going to talk about the responsibilities of elders and the responsibility of the congregation to their elders. But Jesus says, if you do not love others whom you can see, how can you expect to love God whom you cannot see? Now, in one way, he's saying it's easier to love people than it is to love God because people can be seen and God can't. And in my mind, I'm thinking it's a lot easier to love God than people. God is perfect. He's never done me wrong, but people, whoa, that's much more difficult. But maybe, and I'm not 100% sure of this interpretation, but maybe it could mean this. Love expresses itself in giving. Love expresses itself in obedience. Love expresses itself in sharing. And if we can't share with people we see, right? You can't give God a cup of cold water. You can't give God a loaf of bread. You can't give God your dollars. You can't. He is in heaven. He doesn't need any of it. He doesn't eat. He doesn't drink. He doesn't need your money. And so he's, if he would, he's not seen. He's invisible. Therefore, if you cannot love those whom you can see tangibly, and if you don't give and help others, how do you think you're going to love God whom you can't see? Maybe that's at least some degree what is being said there. But what we want to focus on as we look at the responsibility of elders, and I'll be aiming at the elders and preaching to myself and the other elders and the elders that we're ordaining today, but also aiming this at you, and I'm going to be aiming this sermon at the children and every one of you, this is for you, is that we should give ourselves to serving the family of God. Another thing Joe Beakey said that was very illuminating to me and helpful to me, he says some families are more worried about their nuclear family, their immediate family, to the neglect of the family of God. And though God praises and loves in design the family, the husband and wife and the children, that's a blessed thing in the sight of God. That family is not the family of God. And there's one family that God loves more than your personal family. He loves the family of God more than your family. And we should not neglect, in our love for our own family, we should not neglect the service of God's children, God's family. And so what I want to encourage you and to motivate you, and by God's grace and through His Spirit, convict you of a greater desire to serve God through serving the people you can see. When you give a cup of cold water to the least of these, you're giving it to God. And if you want to serve God, and all of us would say, yes, God died for me. He laid His life down for me. I owe God everything. You want to love God. You want to serve God. It begins with serving His family. His family is first priority. Now, we can help the poor, the sick, non-Christians, and we should. We have an obligation to help all people that we can help. But we have a double obligation to help the children of God. We're to love the brethren to a greater degree than we love others. We have a moral obligation to God to serve the church. And if you're an elder, you must serve the church. And if you're a member, you must serve the church. And you may be thinking, how do I serve the church? Where's my role? I don't know anything about electronics. I can't play an instrument. I'm not called to preach. I feel like I don't have a role here. I feel like I'm just kind of coming and sitting in a pew, and I don't know my purpose, my function. I don't know where I fit in. I don't know my spiritual gift. No one's given me one of those tests. I'm just confused. What do I do? That may be the way you feel. I don't know what to do. And you may be a young Christian, a young child, and you're going, what is my role? Let me tell you, the church is not this pulpit. The church is not this building. The church is not these pews. You can come and help sweep up the floors. That's fine. But the church is not these physical objects. We don't necessarily need someone to run the sound system, although that'd be nice. We don't necessarily need people to take care of the building, although that's part of serving the church. The church is the family of God. It's people. And people are struggling. People are hurting. There's some of you come and you feel all alone. You don't feel like you have a friend. You don't feel like you fit in. Well, listen, some of you need to reach out to those people. Find them. Care for them. I mean, you wouldn't care for a sheep, a physical, literal animal, a sheep, though a sheep is cute. You wouldn't want to, if you saw a sheep hurting, would any of you just neglect the sheep? But if you would care for a little neglected, hurt sheep, an animal, how much more should you look at the people of God and your heart burn to help them? You see, first let's look at the role of elders. Let's look at our role and our responsibility. And we see in 1 Peter chapter 5, and you don't have to turn there, I'm just going to hit a bunch of scriptures today. But in this, we've already read the text, the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ, suffering, who also share the glory to be revealed. Shepherd God's flock that is under your care. How do I shepherd God's flock? How do the elders shepherd? They're under your care. You must care for them. Watch over them, not because you must, but because you are willing. as God wants you to be. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eagerly to serve. Not lording over those whom God entrusted to you, but being examples to them. We see several things here that is under the heading of shepherding the flock. And under the big umbrella, the thing that you have to have if you're going to be an elder, some of you young seminary students are here, you want to be an elder, you want to be a pastor. Listen, I don't care how good you can preach, how eloquent you are, I don't care how much knowledge you have, I don't care how many people you've studied, I don't care if you know the languages, all that means nothing if you don't care. If you don't care for God's people, then you're not an elder or a shepherd. You can't be. You must care. Think of Paul's heart. Philippians 1:7, he's talking about the Philippians, whom the church that he founded and he pastored for many years. And he's reflecting upon these people, and he's thinking about their faces and their names. And he's not just thinking about some organization. He's thinking about people, Christians. He says, I have you in my heart. In verse 8, he says, for God is my record. God bears witness with me how greatly I long after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ. I mean, this is a man who loves his people. He's looking over them and his heart's breaking and caring for them. And if you're going to be an elder, that's the first thing you need, is a heart for people. And people mean something to you. You care about them. And he says in Philippians 4:1, my beloved and longed for. He says, my joy and my crown. I mean, he's investing. He's investing in people. This is what it is to be an elder, to love people. And that's true. But this is not a requirement for elders alone. In fact, Paul says in Ephesians 4:12, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, which are elders, the shepherds and teachers, and this is why God gave the church these gifts, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up the body of Christ. The elders' responsibility is to equip you for the work of the ministry. And so some of you may be thinking, well, that's the elders' job, to visit the poor and visit the sick and to come and talk to me. And that may be true, because elders should set the example of what it means to care for people. But that's your job too. Don't say, well, let the elders do that. No, the goal of the elders is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. That's our responsibility, to care for one another. Romans 15:1 puts it this way, we who are strong should bear with the failings of the weak. It doesn't say that. It says we who are strong have an obligation. An obligation. It's my duty, God-given duty. I'm sinning. This is what it says. I'm sinning if I don't do this. And that's true with you. You're sinning if you're strong and you don't help the weak. Galatians 6:2 says, carry one another's burden, and this way you fulfill the law of Christ. How many of you are thinking only of your own burdens? I've done so much counseling in my old job, and even as a pastor, I counsel so much. And sometimes there is a place, don't get me wrong here, there's a place to go, woe is me, and my life stinks. There's a place for that, I suppose. But what happens with people that want counseling and they're complaining, I found one thing that's in common in all people who complain. They're self-centered. And I've often asked them, when's the last time you've thought about someone else? You're thinking about your problems. What about other people's problems? Have you ever lifted your finger to help someone else? And then that's when they don't want any more counseling. They don't want that. They just want you to go, oh, yeah, I understand that. Life stinks. I pity them. They want to moan and groan in their depression and their sadness. And I'm not saying there's not a, that people don't have it hard and there's times to feel sorry for people. But listen, we're called not just about pieces of bread for ourselves to consume. Would be that I could buy more bread. Would be that my table was filled with many guests. And I was able to provide not just for myself, but much, much more than myself. I don't want to be a leech who needs constant care, constant need, constant help. And some of you may be thinking, well, Jeff, no one talks to me. No one helps me. I'm neglected. Listen, here's my advice for you, church member, who's feeling like I'm in the corner and no one's focused upon me. Let me give you some counsel. Stop thinking that way. Yes, I apologize personally if I haven't shook your hand in a while. I apologize there, but stop thinking that way. I encourage you to begin shaking other people's hands, going out to help people. Look for the other person that might be sitting by themselves. I promise you, if you become other-centered, your problems will become smaller and smaller and smaller. Philippians 2:4 says this, do nothing out of selfish ambition or empty pride. And this is the thing about young ministers. I had, I want to say a bit of this, but that would be a lie. I had a lot of this when I was a young man. I wanted to be the next John Piper, John MacArthur. You know, why not me? Do I not have preaching gifts? Do I not have zeal? Do I not spend my Friday nights reading books? Right? Do nothing, do not enter in the ministry for selfish reasons. Amen. Don't do it. If you're in the ministry to exalt yourself, how can you pastor others when you're not pastoring your own self? If you're living in pride, how can you teach others to be humble? Do nothing out of selfish ambition or empty pride, but in humility considers others more important than yourselves. That's a command. Find the least saint in your mind and in your heart. Go, that saint is more important than me. Because it's true. Each of you should look not only on his own interests, but also on the interest of others. We could go through all the one another's, but there's one another after another one another. Is there not? And these one another's of loving and caring and forgiving and bearing long, these are elders' responsibilities under the umbrella of caring and shepherding. But it's our responsibilities. So caring, kind of the overarching responsibility of an elder. But under that, you have the second thing. It says we're to oversee the flock. Acts 20:29 says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Overseer is the word we get for the word elder or bishop. Bishop literally means an overseer. And for those who are about to be ordained, and the elders are ready, and the pastors or preachers that want to be an elder, that means you have to know your people. I don't think it does include overseeing the finances and overseeing all these other logistical things, no doubt. It includes those things. But God's not as worried about overseeing this, the administrative type things, as he is overseeing people to watch, to guard, to protect, keeping your eyes upon the sheep. If you're a shepherd, your job is to watch the sheep. You're not a shepherd if you go watch TV and leave the sheep to themselves. Where the wolves and dangers can come and attack. You're on guard. You're watching. You have to be there. And that's our responsibility as an elder, is to know our people. And as this church is growing, I think I can probably only oversee about 30 people. And it gets beyond over 30 people. It's hard to stay, to be up to date with everything that's going on. It's hard to know the lives of your people. And that's why we need more elders. And this is a responsibility. If we're not watching over the sheep, who's struggling? I'm not judging people's theology all the time, but I'm looking for theological weaknesses when I talk to you. So I know where you stand, where you're at. And if I'm going to be a good shepherd, I need to know these things. This is what it is to care for people, is to oversee them, to watch them, to guard them, to protect them, to love them. Again, this is not just the elders' responsibility. This is all of our responsibility. Elders are to lead in these things and to be example in these areas. But you too have a responsibility to oversee one another. You know, it's impossible. I don't care if we have 10 elders. It's impossible for all the elders to be able to know all the problems. Every now and then something gets, I say every now and then, it happens quite frequently. Someone's in the hospital and I don't know about it. Someone had a need and the busiest life prevents me from knowing or getting to it. It's hard. And that's why we need all of us to work together. 18 years ago, this church started in my living room. And I remember thinking for a while that all the fellowship centered around me. If there was going to be any type of church function, fellowship, interaction, visiting, hospitality, ministry, it was going to be at my house, my initiation. And it was difficult because I thought these few families that I had, that I was holding them together. And I did things with that family. I did things with this family and this family, but that family didn't do anything with that family, and that family didn't do anything with that family. And I felt like a wagon wheel, and I was the hub with all the spokes trying to reach all the people. It can't function like that. The Bible describes the church not as a wagon wheel where you have one or two or three or four or five elders trying to do all the ministry, all caring for all the needs. The way the Bible describes it is more like a screen window or screen door. It's interwoven. You have families interacting with families, and this family interacting with this family caring for care. There's needs being met and cared for that the elders are clueless, but it doesn't mean it's not getting neglected because the church body is functioning healthily. And don't say to yourself, well, I'm not an elder. Do you pray for the other saints? It's hard to pray. I mean, I think we're right around 100, 125 people now. It's hard to go through the list of people. It's hard. It's difficult. But what if you're praying for 10 people faithfully? And not just superficially naming their names, but really knowing the needs of 10 people. If you knew 10 people and cared for 10 people, and you cared for 10 people, and you cared for 10 people, I promise you our church would be well taken care of. Well taken care of. I want to encourage you, the older one, to look at the younger and invest in them. I want to encourage your younger people. I know the younger people get together a lot, and I love it. I love seeing the younger people organically coming together and playing and interacting together. Keep that up. Keep it up. But I want to encourage you, younger people. One day that you plan on going to the McGee Center, say, no, we're not going to do that. Do that 90% of the time, 75% of the time. Fine. But one day that you're going to do that, say, we're going to go and visit Brother Wallace and clean up his yard. Why not do something like that? Set under someone and say, I'm going to go talk to this person. You got to know one another if you're going to care for one another. The third thing elders are responsible for, and this is really where you get in the heart of the elder's responsibility, and that's to teach. This is why all elders who are qualified must be apt to teach. Acts chapter 6 verse 1 says, now in these last days, when the disciples were increasing in numbers, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because the widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. This is the primary responsibility of elders, is to lead, to oversee, to protect, to guide the church through the preaching and teaching ministry. I am so thankful that I know so many pastors that the church gives them so many little responsibilities that he has no time in his study. And though I love counseling, and I will continue to counsel, love counseling, most of you know Thursday and Fridays is my day. I won't hardly interrupt it. Because Thursday and Friday is my day to be with the Lord in His Word, to prepare to feed the people of God. That's my number one responsibility. And that's the responsibility of the elders, is to teach God's word. Titus 1:9 says, holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with teaching, so that he will be able to both exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. Two things elders must do in the teaching ministry: build up and tear down. Sometimes it's tearing down, sometimes it's building up, sometimes it's rebuking, correcting. Sometimes it's encouraging, building up. This is the work of elders. 1 Thessalonians 5:12. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord, and to give you instruction. Hebrews 13:7 says, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you. You see, this is the principal responsibility of elders. This is how he pastors and teaches and oversees and cares. He does it principally through the teaching ministry of the church. The fourth responsibility of elders, as we ordain two more this morning, is to lead or to rule. The word elder literally means ruler or leader. Of course, elders are not to micromanage. Elders have their realm of jurisdiction. And this jurisdiction does not overreach in people's private lives or family lives. But they're to lead in the church's spiritual life. 1 Peter 5, we've already read this. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be. not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording over those whom entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. One of the things I'm more and more aware of in my own ministry and ministry of this church is that I can't just sit and wait for things to happen. I'm convinced of this. I must run out in the battlefield as the enemy's fire and take charge. And elders, if you're going to lead well, you must face the enemy and show the rest of us how it's done. You're to rule over us and to lead us. But principally about not lording over, but leading us principally by your word and your example. Now, let's look at our responsibilities as God's flock to our elders. First of all, the Bible tells us we're to honor our elders. 1 Timothy 5:17 says, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching." You know, we're in a day and age where we don't honor people anymore. It's, "Hey, Joe." "Hey, Jim." It's not "Mr. Smith." I mean, we're just so casual. Everything's so just mundane and normal. There's no respect that we show one another. Young people, and my kids in particular, all of us, we should honor the elders, people. The elders. And here we're commanded as a church to honor our elders. In fact, one version says, "Elders who direct the affairs of the church are worthy of double honor." In fact, 1 Thessalonians 5:12 tells us to respect. It says, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and over you in the Lord and admonish you." Respect them, honor them. So this honor could be acknowledging them and appreciating them. But the key is showing them a higher or double degree of honor. We're to honor one another, but our elders were to show a double degree of honor. And not for the sake of the person, but for the sake of the office. It's a high office. In fact, it's my belief that the pastorate is the highest office in the land. Because we are God's direct ambassadors of His people. And I think one reason a lot of churches don't honor their elders is because elders don't respect their position. They don't fear and tremble under the weight and responsibility that's been entrusted to them. And they take their ministry so casually and carelessly that the people think it's a casual and careless office. No, this is a fearful thing, for there should not be many elders among us, because we will give a greater account to God. And that terrifies me. I think about that very regularly. Probably once a week I think about, I'm going to have to stand before God. And I promise you, I know I'll have some things to answer to God for. And I just plead for mercy. And I want, and all elders must want, "God, help me surrender completely to you." Honor this holy office. Appreciate your elders. Honor them. 1 Corinthians 16 says in verse 15, "Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts of Achaia, and that they had devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such of these." Here are the people that have served you, who have cared for you. It says, "Be subject to such of these, and to every fellow worker and laborer. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas, because they have made up for your absence. He says, give recognition to such people. So we're to honor our elders. Secondly, we're to submit to our elders. I think this is a lot of reasons why some people will refuse to go to church. Is they don't want to be in submission to anyone. I think we're called to be submissive to one another and be held accountable to all of us. I think the elders are held accountable by the congregation. The congregation is held accountable by the elders. We're to submit to one another. But it says, obey your leaders and submit to them. For they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Now, we're all going to give an account for our lives and how we minister to one another, but there's going to be an additional level of accountability, more scrutiny given to the elders because of this. It says, let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. You know, I've pastored for many years, and there's different type of church members. Those that are, they're always giving grief to the elders. And it makes it hard to be an elder under such unsubmissiveness. But you know who really doesn't profit from it? Oh, the elders have to serve with grief, and it's difficult for them. But one who's unprofitable is the one who is unsubmissive. For this is what it says. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. We're to emulate our elders' faith. Hebrews 13:7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and emulate their faith. And this is a responsibility for the elders. The congregation is not going to be any higher, for the most part, than the degree of spirituality of its leaders. You know, even now as I preach this word, I'd like to just resign. Because of the dreadfulness of this, the serious nature of this. That I'm responsible not just for my own spiritual life, but as a leader of this church, I'm responsible to be a spiritual leader for you guys. You know how scary that is? I'm up here on a platform, everybody's looking at me. But we're looking at you too. Elders have a greater responsibility in this area, but you have a responsibility too, because we're watching you too. And I believe this about every Christian. I believe this with all my heart, that you're either making other Christians more godly by your life and your example and your words and your conversation, or you're a detriment. You're a bad example. Bad company spoils good morals. And you're either helping people be a better Christian or you're hindering them. You don't live your Christian life just for yourself. Your spiritual devotion is not just for yourself. You have a responsibility for the spiritual lives of those who you are next to. What a weight. What a responsibility. You should pray, so other people will learn to pray. You should talk about the Lord more. Don't gossip. You see, gossiping will ruin other people. Stop it. Don't be in a bad example. Be forgiving. Be humble. Be kind. Be lowly. Be merciful. Be that so you can be a great encouragement to the other saints. And it's your responsibility to be a great encouragement to the other saints. And that includes you children. You have a role. You see, this is what's my role, what's my place, what's my ministry here. Your ministry is to be a good Christian. Amen? Amen. And your Christian life is not to be hid under a bushel. Shine forth your love for the Lord. Love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and you're going to increase the love of God in others around you. We're also called to support our elders. 1 Timothy 5:17 is, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while it treads on the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. If we reaped spiritual benefit from our leaders, we should seek to help them with our physical substance. It's a responsibility for us to honor our elders in such a way. Galatians 6:6 says, let him who has taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. I was just given a bag of fruit this morning. Vegetables. I was given a bag of vegetables last week. You're talking about cheering my soul. Cheering my soul. Fifthly, we have responsibility to keep our elders accountable. Elders are just men with clay feet, and they have sinned, and they have wrong doctrine. We need to keep our elders accountable. It says this in 1 Timothy 5:19, do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. Listen, we need not to be quick to hear gossip about elders. Quick to assume the worst. In fact, love thinks the best. I've made it a practice for the last 5 years to always assume the best of people. I've not always lived that out perfectly, but you know how much that helps me? When I think of someone, I go, no, that person is too good to do something like that. Now, I don't know if he did it or not, but I'm going to assume the best. He's not guilty at first sight. You know who's guilty is the people we hate. People we don't like, we're assuming the worst initially. But people we love, we give them the benefit of the doubt. Love does cover a multitude of sin. And that's the way we should treat our elders. We should love them. We care for them. And they're in a position we need firm evidence. We need two or three witnesses, not just one gossiper. We need two or three witnesses. But listen, if there is real sin and there's two or three witnesses that affirm, or if there's error or heresy that's preached behind the pulpit, come and hold us accountable. And if we don't repent, discharge us of us office and carry out church discipline on me for the protection of God's glory and the holiness of this church. The church is not one man. The church is not five elders. The church is Christ ruling over his people through his word. And his glory means more than any one individual in the church. Yeah. Church is important, brothers and sisters. And what we're doing today is in the sight of God. And we all have a responsibility here.